It's wonderful to sing songs that can minister to our heart and to our mind. The simplicity of Jesus Loves Me is good for those that are four and those that are 104. Once you get past 104, I don't know that it, you know, it, anyway, it's good for everybody. It's interesting with that song, the previous song talked about lay it down. And I don't know about you, but the trouble isn't coming to Jesus and laying it down. The trouble is preventing ourselves from picking it back up again. So certainly we know that at least lay it down again. As we began the journey in the book of Romans, and we started off with the bad news, with the voice that I have that can sometimes approach what may seem like a yell, it seemed appropriate that I would bring the bad news that we're all under condemnation from God. Everyone has gone their own way. There is no one that seeks after God. There is no one righteous. Makes sense. But now, we come to chapter 5. And it's going to be talking about peace and hope. And I would say, I agree with you. That would be a message delivered better by someone else that isn't yelling at us all the time. Pray for me. Because today in chapter 5, Paul is going to continue to talk about this justification that we have received. And if we're separating this out, Paul is certainly going to get to the individual believer's responsibility to live according to these glorious riches in Christ that have been bestowed upon those that believe. And yet, before we get there, Paul wants to make absolutely certain that we are understanding the blessings, the benefits that we get with his salvation. Please join me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first 5 verses here today, in which first we will see that justification guarantees peace and hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul comes to chapter 5 with 2 purposes in mind. Number 1, he wants everyone to know how absolutely wonderful it is to live as a Christian. And secondly, he wants us to know that justification lasts forever. It is within this, then, that Paul has before talked to us about being at war with God because of our sin. It is within that context that his peace makes so much sense. Before, we were at war with God, wanting to do things our own way. But by faith in Christ, we have all been brought peace. And I don't care who you are, peace is the absence of everything that is tumultuous, everything that is trouble. And within there, you know, I thought about trying to put myself in some gigantic white robe and just tell you about peace. But it isn't so much about what I look like. It's what the Spirit is trying to tell us here in Romans chapter 5. God is very concerned that we understand we have received His peace. The book of Romans is a very logical book. And it is because of that that within this logical approach, there's lots of therefores. The one we see here in chapter 5 is going back and picking up from the latter part of chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the wonderful benefits of justification, of being declared righteous by God because of the work that He has done, not anything that we have done. And it is within this that he is saying, on account of this, on account of this justification, there is peace. And peace comes to all that have been justified. So this is something that Paul is wanting us to know. There are definite consequences. There are definite benefits. There are definite resources that become instantly available to the believer. And Paul wants us to know that. We have peace with God according to His action that He has done for us through our Savior. And in this, we have access and we can stand before God. Now, access with God is nothing that we can figure out on our own. It's nothing that we can accomplish. There is no way that we can connive our way into access with God. There's no way that we can cheat to have access to God. This is something that can only be offered by God. And when you think He is the sovereign of the universe, the Almighty God, and we have complete access to Him because of what He has done for us, may we not treat lightly in our lives access to God. Within that strength, within that power, it also tells us that we can stand. And with this idea of stand, it's not only stand, but keep on standing. There's a definite aspect here of the standing that is, not only is He allowed us to stand here and now, but we're able to stand forever, continuously. Why? Because we've been empowered by Him. His peace is always, always with us. Now, within this, then, we can see that God is strong enough to make this promise that He can stand and keep us standing. It doesn't matter what turmoil, it doesn't matter what torrent, it doesn't matter what tragedy may come upon us. Because within all of this, we will be able to stand in His peace forever. There is nothing that is going to interrupt that. Now, at the end of verse 2, here we see that Paul is including hope. And hope immediately brings cause for rejoicing. It's cause for bragging about God. It's cause for us to relish in knowing how the story ends. For you see, hope for the Christian isn't some wish. It's the knowledge of knowing how it's going to end. And for those that have received God's justification, it will end gloriously with us involved. And with that being true, then this peace and this hope are the very things that are going to energize our lives to live them the way we should right now. Paul's going to get to that. We're coming up to that in Romans. But before we get there, Paul doesn't want to leave the subject without us knowing peace and hope are guaranteed forever because God has declared us righteous in Him. Secondly, trials strengthen hope. Verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. One of the ways that Christians can really irritate those that have not yet come to a place of believing in Jesus is when we're walking around happy. We've got peace. We've got joy. And it doesn't matter we're going through a trial right now. And this just confounds them, because a trial is something to complain about. But Paul says, not for the Christian. Because for the Christian, these trials, these difficulties, are designed with one purpose in mind: to make us more like Him. So that it does not matter what the difficulty is, that we can buck up under it. Uses the word persevere. It's just a long word for keeping ourselves under the trial rather than trying to escape it, rather than trying to get away from it. We're able to go through it because we know it's for our benefit. It's for our good. The difference in perspective, the difference in coming to a trial with faith versus the absence of faith, is night and day. If we come to a trial with faith, then we can be absolutely for sure that God is going to use that trial to build Christian character in us. It is to make us better. It is to make us more like Him. And as we become more like Him, then we're better people. Anybody here want to be better? Anybody here want to be more like Jesus? Then embrace the difficulties in your life. Because apart from those, you will not become more like Him. What intent, what purpose God has for us, that He is using what the world would be going, man, that's discouraging. And instead He's using it for us going, I'm sculpting here, I'm at work, and this is going to be beautiful by the time my work is done. Wow. And so we can be going through trials knowing God is with us each and every step of the way. Now, within this, we see the word here that I don't believe in this translation, it uses the word, the sufferings there, it is the word tribulation. And it comes from the word, Paul was real good at this, you know, he sees a word that he wants to make into a word and he just does. The word tribulation comes from the word tribulum, which was the giant log or beam that would have spikes in it that the ox would drag around and around to go ahead and thrash the grain so that it would knock the grain out from the husks. And of course, once doing that, then the husk is lightweight and the wind blows and away it goes. So we can see how good of a spiritual illustration this is. That just like that which is good, the wheat, is separated from the chaff, is the same way that God is going to use tribulation, suffering in this life to go ahead and bring out the good. We know what that's called, spiritual fruit. And when we look at what the fruits of the Spirit are, it is very much the character of Christ. They're one and the same. You want to know what the character of Christ is? Look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And so within this, we can see this wonderful benefit that we have of going through suffering. And of course, then that brings us to this point that, you know, well, here, let me share a verse with you here. Job 23, verse 10. It's kind of right in the middle of the Bible there, right before Psalms. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. This is the confidence that Job had. Oh boy, I may be going through some trouble right now. But when it's all said and done, it's for my benefit and it's for his glory. And we can all be feeling real good on that, that it's like, okay, granted, the context here is that Paul is talking about us suffering, us being persecuted for Christ's sake. And we can all get that. Well, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, and even though there's suffering coming along, it's going to work out for my good and not yours because I belong to him. I am his child, and he's going to take care of me. But I know there's some of you, and I know if we were all completely paying attention and we were honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, we're going to say, well, Scott, wait a minute. I understand this celebrating in the benefit of suffering when it comes upon us because we're living for Christ the way we should. What about those times I mess up? What about those times that I am in the midst of suffering and trial because of me, because of what I have done? Anybody ever find themselves there? Of course we do. Of course we do. Just for the sake of your own self-deprecation, I didn't have you raise your hands. But I can assure you that I would. And hopefully that brings you comfort. Not that I'm imperfect, but that I'm imperfect too. As we look at this then, how do we apply what Paul is telling us here today? If the suffering, if the trial I'm in is because of my own problem, because of my messing up, because of my not living as God would have me live. Let me postulate. I don't think it matters if we're going to approach the problem with faith. God may not instantly wipe out that suffering, but he will bring good from it if we will merely trust him. And we will believe and we will come to him and say, Lord, I recognize I'm not going through trial and suffering because of somebody doing something to me. It's because of I messed up. And because I messed up and now I'm apart from you, I know I need to repent and I need to come to you. And in that then, you will be able to use this suffering, though it was self-imposed, to make me more like you. And the result is going to be the same, in which his peace and his hope are at play in our lives. And if I can just take a moment here, and I don't mean to pick on anyone unnecessarily, but I can't help but think of my own Christian journey and think of my years as a teenager. So, yeah, guys, I'm talking to you. All bets are off of there being any benefit to any suffering you're going to go through that's your own mess up. If you think you can flippantly go, oh, God, I'm sorry, you know, make this come out for good, and yet still plan to get together with your same friends and do the same thing again. It does not matter. The only way this message is going to make any difference in your life is if you will stop and you will tell yourself, whoa, wrong path, need a correction. I cannot treat God like a rabbit's foot in my life and expect his blessing. The only way that can come, the only way that's going to happen is if we repent, which means turn away. You're turning away from and exercising in faith and going, God, my life isn't exactly where I know. I know it should be right now, but if I trust you, you will turn it around starting right now. Unfortunately, teens, we have a whole room full of people that didn't listen so closely to that message. And they waited years to put themselves on the path that they should. And boy, wasn't it wonderful that God did. Amen. But there is nothing we can ever, ever do to make up for the lost time. Remember what we've got. We've got peace. We've got hope. We've got access to God. Why treat that like it's nothing? We've got to put ourselves in the place of, wow, this is something someday the world's going to recognize was the only thing worth pursuing. Okay, so hopefully we can remember. Paul is talking about the benefits of our salvation, and they are not going to work without faith. Number three, hope never disappoints because of love. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. What an amazing message that here, if we trust God, according to his promise, we should be. The result is confidence. Paul is trying to explain the reason here. God has poured out love into our hearts. You know, he's lavished us. It's been an overflow. It's been an avalanche of his love. And of course, John describes this in his first epistle of God lavishing his love on us, overwhelming us to overflowing. In his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. When you have the opportunity to be on a vacation at a beach, and it's just a sunshine day without too much heat, and you're just there sitting by the ocean, and you're just hearing that sound of just wave after wave. And the idea here is in John 1:16 that just as soon as we have gotten a wave from God and we're relishing in, wow, here's his blessing just flowing over me, and we're just ready to go tell somebody about it, and here comes another wave. One right after another. In other words, there is theoretically no break between them. God's grace, with his access, with his peace, with his love, with his grace and mercy, with his power, is constantly present in our lives. Wow, what an amazing picture. Well, it's within this then that we can see that there should be a thrill in living the Christian life. You want to know what the best life possible is. It's not pursuing any of the other stuff out there. It's pursuing God. It's pursuing Christ in his presence and his power through your life. And so it's within this, then, that is by the Holy Spirit, he has been given to us as our seal, as our guarantee. Certainly, we could reference Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 that talks about that. But I want to go to another place instead. Let's go instead to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We all know that when it comes to guaranteeing, it depends on who's making the guarantee. You know, if it's some business that's going to be out of business in a year, guarantees good for the next 12 months. But when we see that the promise is made by God, how long you think that one's good for? Go ahead and say it. Forever. Let's all do that together. Ready? One, two, three. Forever. That's how long God's promises are good for. And so we can see in that is extremely important. Paul is soon going to get here in Romans to how we live according to all of these resources, all of these blessings that salvation has brought us. But now Paul wants to take the time right here in the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans to enforce the truth and the blessedness of our salvation, in which, one final point, justification is permanent. Salvation is forever. It is within that we have we've all seen the amazing resolve of the human spirit in something that is, as long as they've got the hope of coming out of it, we can do amazing things. We've also seen the failure when hope is absent. Paul wants us to know, according to this passage, peace and hope are guaranteed for everyone that has received God's justification, being declared righteous by God. This whole trip we're taking through Romans of the explanation of our salvation. It is within this that we can know that if believers are willing to grasp what God has given us, it gives us confidence. If we don't, we're going to feel like a wreck. Satan loves to attack with doubt. You don't have his peace, you don't have his hope, are you even saved? And that's where Paul is trying to give a different message. He's trying to say, if you have experienced my salvation, maybe you don't feel it right now, but it's there because my promise is always true. it's one of those things that the problem comes that if, you know, certainly we're justified by God. This is his work start to finish. But I'm kind of responsible for keeping it. Well, wait a minute here. We've already talked about how that you can't have a conditional promise. Then it's not a promise anymore, it's a condition. If God has given us justification by his promise, then how in the world can we suddenly assign a condition to it? If God gave us this promise according to his love, according to his grace, then how in the world can we assign the condition on there? I need to keep it that way. It's up to me. That's incompatible with the whole idea of what is it that God gave us in salvation? Eternal life. Which isn't the contrast to regular life, it's the contrast to eternal death. That which each and every one of us was born into with a sin nature. And within that contrast of eternal life and eternal death, if God gives you eternal life, and it's eternal, and God's responsible for making sure you've got it, then how are we going to break his promise? How are we suddenly going to unwork his promise? Because if we could, then he isn't giving us eternal life. He's got to be giving us something else, because the whole idea of eternal life is it is eternal. There can't be anything short of eternal life being eternal. Anything else would be less than eternal life. It does not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have something like that maybe someday could be eternal life. If God has promised, and God is going to keep it, salvation is forever. Let's take a look at some verses here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And of course, John, the same John that wrote John 3:16 we just talked about. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It isn't up to us. It's up to the promise of God. Okay, secondly, John chapter 6. Okay, over in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Could not be clearer. Salvation is not dependent upon you. It is dependent solely upon the character and the promise of God. John chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. 28 and 29, I'm sorry. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It is interesting that we can see that, you know, if you want another reference, Hebrews 7:25, Jude 24, Ephesians 4:30 finishes up with, we are sealed until the day of salvation. Who can touch that seal? God and God alone. And he says, I hold you. I'm not looking through there. I'm not scrutinizing to see, well, who do we need to weed out? All of that are in his hand. Are secure in the promise, in the reputation, in the character of God. Before Paul brings us to the point of talking about what we should do with all that we've been given in salvation, he wants us to know before we get there that what we have in salvation is permanent. It is eternal. So that we have confidence to live with the joy, with the peace, with the hope that he has so brought into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts. Before he gets to that, he just wants us to relish in the reality. We have peace. We have access to God. We have hope. We know how this story is going to end. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you speak through your Spirit to our hearts. Lord, I just pray that each one that has trusted you is convinced they are your child forever. I trust that your Holy Spirit is also, if there is anyone here who does not know you, is convinced they need to. Because apart from you, your death on the cross to pay for our sins, that without looking to you for making a way when we could not find our way to you, you came, you sought us, you bought us by your precious blood. Lord, prepare our hearts for communion, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God wants us to know his peace, his hope. For everyone that is trusted in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, you already possess it. And that's okay to admit. I don't feel it right now, or I don't feel it all the time. Just know his promise is true. And it's always there. You just need to trust him and access it. If you're here and you don't know him, there is no better time than right now to be introduced to him. Because a relationship with him is the world changer. That one can go from spiritual death to spiritual life. In other words, eternal life. So if anyone would have anything in their heart that they want to lay before the Lord, you can do it right where you are. You can come down here and sit in the front pews. You can come up and kneel on the steps. The benefit of being on the steps, someone will join you. But if you would feel so moved, do so at this time. Please stand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You've lavished it. You've given us blessing upon blessing upon blessing, one after another, with no separation in between. And yet, Lord, in the busyness of life, it is so easy for us to become distracted and look at life through our own eyes rather than the eyes of faith. Lord, you have given us peace and hope. 24/7 access to you. May we thrill our hearts to experience the wonder of being in a relationship with you. Lift our hearts as we go. In Christ's name, amen.